Well, it's a little hard to follow that, but I'll take just a minute to try to do that. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, Bonnie and I made a trip to the Grand Canyon. And I had never been there before. As a matter of fact, we went with another couple, and neither one of them had been there before. Bonnie was the only one among us that had any experience of the Grand Canyon. And no matter how she tried to describe it, or no matter how much she told us we were going to enjoy it, nothing could have prepared us for the grandeur of that place. The canyon itself, it's absolutely spectacular. It is a feast for your senses. The colors are incredible. You know, all these different hues of red and oranges and yellows and browns and purples. And then you can even hear the Colorado River rushing down below, hundreds of feet below. And the place is just immense. As wide as Point, the Grand Canyon is something like 18 miles across. It's over a mile deep at its deepest point. It's mind-boggling while you're there. And part of what makes the Grand Canyon such a spectacle is the wildlife it contains. We got to the visitor center there on the south rim and parked the car, and we're hurrying over to the edge of the canyon, and we almost ran to one of these outlook places. Right on the edge of the canyon. It actually sort of juts out into the canyon. And the only thing separating you from a drop of several thousand feet is what looks to be a very flimsy kind of a rail between you and the edge of the cliff. And we got out there and looked down. Maybe you don't want to look down, but you kind of have to look down when you're there. And the height is dizzying. It takes your breath away. And if the sight of the deep canyon wasn't enough to take our breath away, what we saw down there certainly did. Because way down low in the canyon, we saw these tiny black specks. And these tiny black specks were, in fact, very large black birds. They were giant California condors circling down below. They're very rare. And the park ranger told us, you know, that we ought to take note of this. This is something special to be able to see two giant California condors on the wing. And it was just amazing to watch them. They started far down below us, and you could see them riding the thermals. Effortless, just sort of gliding. They never even seemed to flap their wings, and very quickly they were gaining height because they were on the thermals, and before we knew it, they were at eye level. And it seemed like you could almost reach out and touch them, and we got a real sense as to how incredible these huge birds are. They have a wingspan of something like 10 feet, and with the very slightest movement of their wings, they can control their flight as they soar in the thermals. And then it seemed almost as soon as they were at eyesight, in just a minute or so, they were out of sight because they had risen far above our heads. And now they were just tiny black specks again, far off in the distance. All of that movement, all of that soaring, and we never saw them beat their wings once. The California condors ride the thermals in the Grand Canyon. They glide on the wind almost effortlessly. And they do it with beauty and grace. That image came to me this week as I thought about the Pentecost event and what it means to the church. And of course, we know that the Pentecost event is all about the Holy Spirit. But the biblical words for spirit, ruach in the Hebrew and pneuma in the Greek, they are connected. They also mean breath and wind. And our text today speaks of wind, at least the sound of a violent wind. And it's part of the Pentecost experience. Absolutely central to the Pentecost experience, though, is the work of the Holy Spirit. You might remember that in last week's lesson, Jesus told his followers to wait in Jerusalem and they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came to them. The power of the Holy Spirit would carry that infant church along very much the way the thermals lift the condors and help them soar. Indeed, the growth of the early church was spectacular, and it seemed at times almost effortless. Right after our lesson today from Acts, Peter makes a sermon. And we had a little taste of it during our play. But Peter has this sermon. It's a pretty good sermon. I got to say, it's a pretty good sermon. I know something about sermons. Not everything, but I know something about it. It was a pretty good sermon. But by itself, would it have been sufficient for 3,000 people to be converted in one day and to become Christians? I don't think so. But the power of the Holy Spirit was on display before the sermon and after the sermon. And I still maintain that without the Holy Spirit, all we have are jobs to do. Even church work is just a job if we don't have the Holy Spirit with us. But with the Holy Spirit, comes power. Power to do a mission. Power to continue Jesus' mission of bringing forth the kingdom of God. If the Holy Spirit isn't with us, we can work and work and stress and strain. We can beat our wings furiously, but nothing much is going to come of it. But with the Holy Spirit, lifting us up, we have everything we need to do the kingdom work that Jesus called us to do. Service becomes joyful, and the kingdom grows. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It is Jesus' church, powered by the Holy Spirit. And against that church, hell doesn't have a chance. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I would go so far as to say this, that if we see evidence to the contrary, if we see the kingdom getting smaller, if hell is winning, then we're only playing church. We're trying to build the church using our own skills and abilities and somehow tack Jesus' name onto it. That doesn't work, at least not for very long. But the true Church of Christ, powered by the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, never, ever fails. I'll leave you with one last thought. We talk about Pentecost being the birthday of the church. And in a real sense it is, and it's something to celebrate. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, it takes this ragtag band of frightened Galileans and it grows it to a megachurch of over 3,000 in one day. You know, the Christian church, despite all its faults, became and remains to this day the greatest source of good in the history of the world. And so we can celebrate that. We should celebrate that. But it might actually be more appropriate to talk about the church being baptized on Pentecost. The church is baptized with hot power and might by the Holy Spirit. And it's given every means it needs to continue Jesus' mission. We know Jesus had the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gave him the strength to do the work that God had for him to do, including the work of the cross. On the day of Pentecost, the church was baptized with that self-same Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit gave Jesus everything he needed to do to finish his work, the Holy Spirit gives us as the church everything we need to finish our work. The spread of the church, the growth of the church, is well chronicled in the book of Acts. And I believe what Max Lucado has to say about the book of Acts, that it's included in the Bible not just to tell us what the early church did. It's included to tell us what the church is capable of doing. It succeeded against all odds. And so can we. After Jesus ascended to be with the Father, there had to remain on earth some colony, some little outpost of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus brought forth by his presence. There had to remain a community of people, a people among whom it was possible to just experience the kind of life and power and freedom that comes from living Spirit-filled lives in the kingdom of God. So on this Pentecost Sunday, let's give thanks to God for the gift of his Spirit and for the gift of the church that he created to carry on the work of Jesus. Amen.